And you may be seated. As you're being seated, you can take out your Bible or pew Bible to Luke chapter 19. We'll be there a little bit later on in the service today. It is banner raising week. We are about to hoist banner number 14. We've ran out of church pillars to even hoist all of them, but we're going to take a moment to walk through all 13 previous before we unveil our new word of the year. And if you're newer to First Church there, our word of the year is simply a word that we take out of the word of God. It's a theme verse that we take from Scripture that we ask God to form in us and grow in us and mature in us for the sake of being His hands and feet to the world He's planted us in. And so we take a different verse, a word from the Word of God, to ask God to form us as a focus for the year ahead. And so we want to do that yet again. Found it helpful. Because we never want to move beyond a word found in God's word. We want to keep growing and maturing in those words. And so we found it helpful in previous words to review those words as we lead into a new word of what we're asking God to form in us in 2026 in mind. And so for the moment, to allow the suspense to just build even further, we're going to walk through all 13 banners of previous years leading up to the new one that we'll hoist this year. Our very first banner year was way back in 2013. And our word was worship, because Rich Schlesselman reminded us a couple weeks back, Sunday sets the tone, right? We were a different church back in 2013. We had, between the services, around 40 to 50 people per service. The sound of kids was not a regular sound in the life of our congregation. We were a church navigating in the red and struggling to pay off the bills. And yet what I think was most discouraging to me is amongst the masses, I just didn't feel like we had a rhythm or a priority around worship. We came if we could, we didn't if we didn't, kind of take it or leave it in that kind of way from the masses. And that was surprising to me. I grew up in a small country church where the same people were going to be there weekly, and if they weren't there weekly, there was a definite issue that you were going to hear about the next week about why they weren't there, because worship was just their rhythm. It was their priority. They were there each and every week to learn about God and to discover and deepen in their walk with God. And just coming out of seminary, I just didn't feel like that was it. And so preaching is a new thing to me. Came from background of educators there. This was the first church that I was appointed into to ruin the lives of whoever God would bring into the church, right? Like, this was all a new thing, and so didn't know what to expect and didn't know what to give or what to take in all of that, and just felt that we had to start and start somewhere. Where do you start? You got to start somewhere, and Sunday seemed the starting point. Like, Jesus rose from the dead on a Sunday. Like, He changed creation, offered in His new creation on a Sunday morning at that. And so we just wanted to go all in on Sunday mornings. That this could be a place where the people of God gather to learn about God, to grow closer to God, and to sharpen one another in their walk with God. I wanted Sundays to be an exciting time, a formational time, a time where we genuinely encountered the presence of God as God's word was opened up before us. And so to form us and ask God to continue to grow that, we just had the word of the year worship and coming to worship Him. A couple weeks back, right after Christmas, we were doing that little Q&A, Popsicle Stick Sunday. You all loved it, right? Well, Rich Schlesselman made a little quote as a part of that Q&A about Sunday sets the tone. If you're here, you remember that one, huh? Made a joke there to Pastor Brad, put that on a t-shirt. Because Brad, for a year here, has been longing to make some t-shirts, some swag gear for First Church. I'm like, that's our swag gear right there. Sunday sets the tone. You know what Brad did a couple weeks back? He put it on a t-shirt. Sunday sets the tone with Seek Ye First right under it in our church emblem. And those could be for print and for access if you would like it. We're doing a little straw vote. Would anyone really be interested in a little swag FUC gear, FCB gear in that kind of way? Anyone want a Sunday sets the tone? I think Brad is printing these then as we do it. But just a reminder that Sunday really is not all there is to following Jesus. 1 hour, one day of the week, like He wants all of us. But it does start somewhere. And Sundays do in some way set the tone for encountering God on our Mondays and our Tuesdays and Wednesdays and beyond. So that's what we wanted to be about way back at the beginning in 2013 together. Our next year was the word connect. Koinonia is the fancy Greek word. It was puzzle pieces. It was connecting with one another because the early church was known for four things and doing four things well. They gathered to learn about the teaching, God's word, the apostles' teaching open before them in fellowship, this connection that they had amongst brothers and sisters of faith. The teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. We call that around here the four walls of the church. This is what the church should be focused on through the ages for 2,000 years. We've been trying to do this and trying to do this well, and so we highlighted that in 2014 together. How can we connect? How does the koinonia, the fellowship of believers, matter? And adding to that fellowship with that in mind. In 2015, we brought our Wiggly's worshipers in here, and they chucked these at us. And they said, go deep. It was footballs, okay? Wiggly worship, they were just pelting us with them, and they were saying, go deep. And it was really taken from Luke chapter 5. And this reminder that Jesus invited his followers to not stick to the shallows with him, but to go deep. Like Jesus encountered Peter, mending the nets and in his boat, and he stayed in the shallows for a little time. But then there came a point in the conversation that Jesus shifted the conversation in Peter's direction, and he said, put out into the deep waters and let down your nets for a catch. Put out into the deep. Go deep. Peter, don't stay in the shallows with me. Like, the catch is in the deep waters. Go deep. And Peter had every excuse of why not to. Jesus, I was already there. Caught nothing. I'm the professional fisherman. You're just like this preacher man, carpenter man, whatever you are, huh? Like, you don't know what I know. And yet Peter let down the excuses and simply obeyed. And what happened in the deep was he caught the catch of a lifetime. Yes, fish. But he walked away from fish because the bigger catch was Jesus. There's things in this journey with Jesus you won't learn in the shallows. You got to obey into the deep and discover who Jesus is in the depths. Peter discovered that in Luke chapter 5 that day, and so we had a year about going to the depths. In 2016, the soundbite was introduced.
Let's get ready to rumble!
ISIS was the big headline word. And we were filled with media messages about beheadings and kidnappings and all things ugly. And we were asking ourselves with 2016 as the headline news of ISIS, is Jesus a jihadist? Is there something different about following Jesus than some other things that we're seeing or hearing in the headline news happening all around the world? What is it about Jesus? As we're called to contend for the faith, does that mean swords ablazing? Or how did Jesus contend when he overcame evil with good? When the emblem that Christians tout in their sanctuaries is an emblem of suffering, not of swords. It's the cross, right? Like, what does it look like to be a follower of Jesus in the everyday evil that was making the headlines? We asked ourselves that question in 2016 together about what it means to contend for the faith. And then in 2017 together, it was 5 years in to this journey together, we had doubled in worship attendance at that point. We were no longer a church operating out of the red financially. We were in a different church situation. And you know what Jesus called his followers to do was not make mega churches, but make disciples. And so we asked ourselves the question in 2017, what does it look like to be a disciple of Jesus, to be a follower that helps other people discover this adventure of following Jesus as well? We wanted to focus on what discipleship making looked like. It was in 2017 that we started to roll out small group ministries. It started as Feasting on the Faith. Some of you were in that small group ministry that then rolled over into sermon-based small groups that are now the chosen small groups that meet most weeknights and some week mornings in that. So we got more intentional about small group development as we were trying to make disciples in our journey together in 2017. In 2018, it was a musical term. It was one accord in the church coming together in one accord and finding our tune in our walk with God and tuning together. And there was more emphasis that year about the spiritual disciplines of prayer and scripture. One accord is surrounded, sandwiched by calls about prayer and scripture. And so we did different sermon series and offered prayer vigils and things like that to uncover deeper this prayer and scripture that helps us find our tune in the symphony of God. 2019 was our seventh year together. God's got healthy rhythms for us. And one of those healthy rhythms he calls in his word is Sabbath or Sabbath rest. It's work, it's rest in this rhythm that God has outlined since the beginning of creation. And so in our seventh year together, our Sabbath year together, we were just opening up Hebrews 4 in this Sabbath rest of God that ultimately is fulfilled in his kingdom come in that eternal rest that he's leading us into. 2020, there were orange barrels, there was restroom renovations taking place, there was new building of the Life Center in 2020 is when we broke ground with some of those plans. And so building happening all around the building, we were looking at Jesus' words, I will build my church, which goes beyond brick and mortar building. Those can be nice and helpful, but Jesus' building of the church isn't limited to brick and mortar. And so we want to remind ourselves, what is his church built on? And what is the meaning behind those buildings with 2020 in mind? 2021, we had a new wing of the church, the Life Center. There was new things happening denominationally, and we were in new service arrangements coming right out of COVID. We changed from contemporary to traditional to a blended service. We had Wiggly Worship then offered in both services. There was all sorts of new happenings around us. And so we took the word of the year new, of Jesus' words that he's making all things new, found in that last book of the Bible, in the book of Revelation. In 2022, there were some tough decisions and dialogues that we had to have as a church. Actually, that would be in the year to come in 2023. In 2022, it was the headline news of gaslighting and misinformation. The princess from Arendelle that was part theologian, part princess, Elsa. You've heard of her, perhaps? She was singing songs that was no right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm free, let it go, right? I can't do that without singing that, okay? It's happened since 2022. You know it's coming. But no right, no wrong, no rules for me? Like, what's going on in all of this there? That's your opinion. This is my opinion. And that's the words. And yet God keeps talking about that there's truth. And truth that's found in him, the way, the truth, and the life. And so we just in 2022 had to ask ourselves, what's true? And what is the source of truth? Do we listen to Princess Elsa? Or is there another avenue of truth that really does guide us to the one who's the way, the truth, and the life? And so 2022, our quest was truth. In 2023, it was the decisions with church in mind, and church denominations and disaffiliations and all that rolling out. And so we asked ourselves, what is the nature of the church? Why did God invent the church? And what does the church stand for in the church universal beyond just Methodist, Baptist, Lutheran, Catholic? What is the church? And so in 2023, we asked that question of who is the church and what is its role in creation. And then 2024, and 2 years after that, there was the seeking theme in mind. We sang the song, Seek Ye First the Kingdom of God. That was from 2024, and talking about the priority of seeking. We're to seek him first. In 2025, what we reviewed last week, it was the passion of seeking, that we're to earnestly seek him. And then I think I gave you the teaser last week that this year we're continuing a seeking theme as well. It was the priority. It was the passion. This year, are you ready for it? Dottie, cue the music, would ya? Can anyone name that tune? Not quite. Are you ready to rumble? Right? A little change up. But it's Amazing Grace for this reason. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Our word of the year this year is found in Luke chapter 19. It has to do with Jesus seeking and saving the lost. Don't get in the habit of thinking the lost is someone out there. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was. Like, we don't forget who we were and who Jesus found us in that interaction as we then reach out to the world that, yes, needs Jesus as well and what Jesus alone can provide. And so we're going to talk the priority of seeking, the passion of seeking, this year the purpose of seeking, and the people of seeking. And that is that he came to seek and save the lost. The lostness in me and the lostness that's found in a fallen, broken world. That's going to be our direction that we're going to ask God to continue to form in us. And that comes from Luke chapter 19. So hopefully Bibles are open. Let's get to that story to start framing our story as we head into 2026 together. Luke chapter 19. Page numbers found on? Thank you. 1496, you can find Luke chapter 19. And we're going to pick up in verse number 1 after praying. Lord, we thank you for the years that we've gotten to walk through together, the ways that we've caught in glimpses that you've grown us, and the ways that we still need to grow. And so what we're asking as we're opening up to yet another theme verse, Lord, from your word, that yes, you would form us and shape us in this year ahead. Help us to look in the mirror and to see what you're forming and shaping in us. And Lord, help us to see what you're wanting to extend through us too. As you call us to represent you in some way to a watching world. We're just praying that, Lord, that you would seek and save the lost, the lostness within and the lostness around, pointing us all to Jesus. We're praying that together in Jesus' name. And his people said, Luke 19, verse 1, 1496, let's read God's word together. It says, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. If you would skip your eyes down a little bit further, like one of the next headings on that next page says, Jesus comes to Jerusalem as king. That's getting into Holy Week, the triumphal entry where Jesus rides into the big city on a donkey. There's all sorts of theological overtones that's going there. Like, this is where Jesus is heading. Jerusalem's where he's going to go on the cross. Jerusalem's where he'll rise from the dead. Like, Jerusalem was his reason for coming, you might say, in so many ways. But Jesus was always aware of the people as he was passing through to get to Jerusalem. Like, here he's in Jericho, just passing through. But Jesus never just passes through anywhere. He's aware of the people around him as he's moving from location to location. I say that because, Christian, reminder, you're passing through earth to eternity. Like, your coming is the new creation, like the heavenly city. Like, this is what we're destined for. This is what Scripture says our home is. Not here, there. We're passing through here. But as we're passing through here, we're to be aware of people. And people to invite with us on this journey of a lifetime for eternity. Don't forget, don't lose sight of those people that God has spattered all around your life, networked into you, your family, your friends, your coworkers. Be aware of them. God might be up to something in you, to you, through you, to them. Jesus was aware of people as he's passing through and heading to Jerusalem. And it says a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. We talked a couple weeks back when we did our godly goals at the start of January about tax collectors, right? It was a different tax collector name. It was Matthew, but we were talking about Matthew and his dinner with Jesus and that impact on Matthew's social network, his friends. Like, you're aware of some things about tax collectors and how they're viewed in Jesus' day if you were with us earlier this month. And so remember all of that because we got another tax collector, different guy. This tax collector's name is Zacchaeus, but he's described as chief tax collector. Like, in this area, he's head honcho, right? He's leadership. He doesn't take orders, he gives orders, right? He's chief tax collector, and he's wealthy. Yeah, he's rolling up on that nice donkey, right? He's got that house in that gated community with the swimming pool that you can't see because the fence is built up, but you can hear all the fun they're having, right? He's got those sandals that are probably plagued in gold. Like, he's wealthy. He's churning it. He's doing well. Chief wealthy, Zacchaeus. It says, verse 3, he wanted to see who Jesus was. See, there's some things that money can't buy. We just need to be reminded of that sometimes in the land of wealth. Like, Zacchaeus had it all financially. He's chief, he's wealthy, and yet he's lacking something that he's aware of. Maybe he wouldn't say it. Maybe he wouldn't give that persona of it, but he's got a desire to meet Jesus. Because the pool, the sandals, the donkey, it's not scratching the itch that's deep in the soul of who Zacchaeus is. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. That's interesting. There seems to be things that block us from getting to Jesus sometimes, huh? Maybe it's some things within us. Maybe it's some things exterior to us, but there's things that are blocking us from seeing what the desire of our heart really is, and that's Jesus. There's something keeping Zacchaeus from Jesus. There might be something keeping others in your circle from Jesus too, that we got to ask God about, that we got to be aware of, or the schedule sometimes that we give of ourselves that might keep us from encountering or seeing Jesus. There's things that want to keep us separated from Jesus, the one our hearts long for and need. Zacchaeus had it, and for him it's described as something physically that's keeping him from Jesus, the shortness. Verse 4, so he ran ahead, and he climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. I love that. I'm going to mix metaphors of words of the year, but I think that's earnestness right there, correct? Like, Zacchaeus has got a desire to see Jesus. There's some things preventing that, or at least slowing him from seeing Jesus. And does he keep that from stopping him from seeing Jesus? Like, his desire turns into running. That's not something people did of Zacchaeus' stature in that day and age. He ran when it was the dignified and chiefly to walk and strut in power. He ran, and he climbed a sycamore fig tree. Like, those white-collar hands are like getting cut up by branches and bark, but he doesn't care because Jesus is the one he wants to see. He's putting in earnest effort, right? He wants to see Jesus, and so his desire is turning to running, is turning to climbing, because he wants to behold Jesus. Heard a lot about him, never encountered him, wants to see him. So this wealthy chief tax collector starts shimmying up a tree, and it says, verse 5, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up, and he said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. Only Jesus could say that, huh? He's personal, but he's forceful. Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. I love that Jesus is personal. He knew who Zacchaeus was. We have no interaction that they ever interacted before this. It seems like they didn't from how Zacchaeus is portraying it. But does Jesus know Zacchaeus? Calls him by name. Jesus knows him by name. I love that about this God of the Bible. He knows your name. He knows your life. He knows what you're going through. He knows how you're wired. He knows all of about you. He created you. He knows you. He calls out to him, Zacchaeus. Not, hey, you up there. Zacchaeus. And then he starts giving Zacchaeus the orders. Come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. He's personal, Jesus is. He's also forceful. And by forceful, I mean like he calls the shots, not you. Like, that's one of the questions I think that this chief tax collector is having to answer. Am I the master, or am I bowing the knee to a higher master? I think that's part of the rub in this situation. Zacchaeus is used to calling the shots. Here comes Jesus saying, come down, you must. Is Zacchaeus going to obey orders? Is Zacchaeus going to bow the knee? I'll tell you, none of us come to Jesus with Jesus in our back pocket. Jesus says, come follow me. So we're to be in his back pocket, right? Our footsteps are to follow his footsteps, not, hey, Jesus, I just want to take you to be wherever I want to go or suit or fancy. You catching this? Like, Jesus calls the shots, or Jesus ain't the king and lord of your life. And you want Jesus to be the king and lord of your life. No king cares for you like King Jesus cares for you. Like, I think sometimes when we hear that, we think, ooh, that sounds calloused, that sounds hard, that sounds harsh. You don't understand the heart of Jesus then. The king who would give his life to save your life. Like, this is who we're talking about, King Jesus. But make no mistake about it. He's the one in leadership, not us. He does some interesting things with those words. I'm not going to go into too much detail today. But when he says, like, come down immediately, I must stay. That word for stay actually comes up in John chapter 15. It's an iconic passage. We read it a couple weeks back in small groups in the fall session. But it's Jesus's the vine and the branches dialogue. It's Jesus saying, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me, it's that same Greek word for stay. Remain, abide is another word you've heard in that translation. It's the same word. Jesus is saying, I got to abide with you. And I don't think he's just talking about like a one-time dinner. I think this is like the open up to Zacchaeus, like, hey, I want to do this journey of life with you. I want to remain with you. I want to abide with you. Will you let me in? And the backdrop, I think, is the house of Zacchaeus. We're never told that Jesus literally steps into the house. I think we can infer, I think he did do it. Don't hear me wrong in all of this. But I wonder if Jesus isn't talking about a bigger house, like opening up our hearts to Jesus. Because in the book of Revelation, there's a common verse that says, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. I just wonder if there's not echoes of that statement in what Jesus is offering Zacchaeus to. And maybe I say that because my childhood was spent in a small country church that had in the back of the church a huge stained glass window of Jesus knocking on the door. It was a picture similar to that one. Not the same, but similar. That was the backdrop that as a kid, I just grew up seeing that stained glass like stain my heart, that Jesus standing, knocking, wanting us to open the door to him. Like, I think that's part of the invitation here. That's the invite that Jesus has. Open up to him. Allow him in. How's Zacchaeus going to respond? How will we respond? Zacchaeus does it this way, verse 6. So Zacchaeus came down at once and welcomed him gladly. That's how Zacchaeus responded. He responded in obedience. He did what Jesus said. He came down, he welcomed him gladly. In verse 7, all the people saw this, and they began to mutter. You know what muttering is, right? It's like complaining. It's like backbiting. It's like slandering. People are seeing this interaction, a beautiful moment, someone obeying the words of Jesus, opening up their heart to him, and they're muttering about it. He's gone to be the guest of a sinner. Church, don't be a mutterer. Don't be a backbiter. Don't be a slanderer. Don't be someone that mutters against what Jesus is wanting to do in the lives of other people. Don't mutter against that. True story. Last week, I had one kid come home that was a little shook up because he heard one adult muttering against another adult, just speaking some unkind words, one adult speaking behind the back of another adult. And so we had to have a little dialogue that adults don't always get it right in this thing. I wish I could say he overheard this at school or at the library. It was at church. Hearing an adult speak poorly about another adult. Church, don't be mutterers. Let's not speak unkindly. We deal face to face when we do have issues with one another. And we are broken people. We will have issues with one another. We deal with those issues first face-to-face and then bringing leadership into that if that face-to-face exchange is not appropriately dealt with. And so there's a way in Matthew 18 of dealing with situations when tough stuff needs to be said to one another. We don't do it behind one another's back. We don't speak ill of one another without speaking first face-to-face with one another about those things. Don't be mutterers. There's people in the story that are muttering. Sad, because they're missing a beautiful moment in their muttering. Zacchaeus, though, verse 8, he stood up and he said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now, I give half my possession to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Like Zacchaeus responds to Jesus, he opens his heart to Jesus, and there's a ripple flow in Zacchaeus' life because of this response to Jesus. We said it last week, right? Baking soda, vinegar, and then Nancy Hannon brings it to glow. Dangerous. Thank you, Nancy, that was good. But baking soda, vinegar, when what's poured in from above gets poured into the container, right? A reaction starts. When Jesus comes pouring into Zacchaeus' life, something's happening. There's a ripple. There's an overflow. And for Zacchaeus, it looks like generosity and righting some wrongs, right? He's giving. He's generous. For Zacchaeus, that generosity was reflected through his wealth. We were told he was a wealthy man early on, right? He starts giving of that which God had given him. He starts giving that for the work of God in other lives amongst the poor. And then he gets to repent, to right some wrongs. He says, if I've cheated anyone, then I'm going to recompense that which was done. It's a sign of repentance. Generosity and righting wrongs, those are good signs that Jesus is an active agent in your life, that Jesus has got a grip on your heart. Zacchaeus is overflowing in this direction. It says in verse 9, Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Jesus has some high words of praise for Zacchaeus. Like, he calls him a son of Abraham. That's a good thing, okay? I know some of you say son of, and it's not a good thing. Son of Abraham is a good thing, okay? Abraham's one of those Old Testament figures. He's kind of the forefather of faith. Like Jesus saying, "I see you belonging to this faith family tree. You are a true descendant of Abraham, this faith-filled man who God is blessing the world through." So it's a good statement that Jesus is saying of Zacchaeus. And then the punchline, of course, our theme verse, "For the Son of Man," that's Jesus' way of speaking to himself. It's Jesus. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. The purpose? Salvation. Rescue. Jesus came to seek, to interact with, and to rescue the lost, the people. So 2024, the priority, you're number one. 2025, the passion. Earnestly seek. 2026, the purpose, offering salvation and the people, the lost. This is the direction in this threefold seeking theme that we're going to venture into together. And yes, this is Jesus's mission. We're going to talk next week in our first sermon series. The mission of Jesus is the mission of the church. Like, the church is to represent Jesus to the world. This was his great idea. One of those other words, building the church there. It was his plans, his purposes. And so the mission of Jesus is the mission of the church. And yes, we can't save people, but he can. And we invite, we introduce, we point the world to him who can do that saving work. And so we seek and we save as representatives of Jesus together. Make sense? Let's talk a couple things there in just the remaining 5 to 10 minutes here. What are we going to do in 2026 together? Let me give some pragmatics. This is just unfolding the theme verse here, but let me just give three ways that we're going to intentionally try to live into this, seek and save, and allow other things to bubble up too, as it always does, as God continues to just meditate on his word with his people. The first thing we're going to do, With Seeking and Saving in mind, though, is our very first sermon series this year is going to be built around the theme of seeking, saving, and sending. The great commission of Jesus, what he's called his followers to do, and then how do we actually do it? You ever wonder how you share your faith? What that looks like? How do you have those dialogues? Or I'm always stammering, or words escape me. So how can I share my faith? What does it look like to represent Jesus? Well, we're going to talk through some of those things by looking at some people in the Bible that did it, and then to look in intentionally, what does that look like in my entire way of life thing? Like, how can I serve with the love of Jesus in mind? Or how do I just invite people over to a home and it comes in the course of a dinner that things are talked about? So we're going to talk about that in more detail in our first sermon series. That series title is going to be Seek, Save, Send, and we'll actually be starting it next week and leading into the Easter time for us as a church family. Number two, though, what are we doing with Seek and Save in mind? I want you guys all to write down this date in your calendar or on your phone at this moment. Sunday, February 22nd. We're just going to go to church all day on Sunday, February 22nd. That's also going to be, if you're a youth, that's going to be like our boys versus girls night where we do that challenge around Valentine's Day, right? Pit boys versus girls and different things. And so that'll be even in the evening at youth group. But we're going to have church on Sunday morning, and then we're going to invite you to bring a packed lunch, because we're going to be here for that long. So bring your little lunchbox with princess designs or Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles or whatever you got, okay? Bring that to church with you. Stay after, and from around 11:45 till 12:30, we're just going to have lunch in the Life Center together. Following lunch at 12:30, we're going to start a movie. And the movie is Jesus Revolution. It came out, I think, 3 years ago. It's about a real historical event, happenings in the 1970s. And so think hippie movement, think drugs, think sex, think all of that in the background. And it was a church that reached out to hippies. Real historical happening out in California, a movement that transpired. I'll tell you a little aside. Our family went out west this past summer on our western adventure. I wanted to visit the site where the baptisms took place of Jesus Revolution. And so it's in Southern California. Newport is the area. And so we went to the beach that so many of the baptisms happened in Jesus Revolution. And still 50 years later, they still do some baptisms at that site. I just wanted my kids to swim in those waters. If God encountered people, if the Spirit stirred in these waters in a sacramental way, then I want my kids swimming in these waters as well. And so we just had a beach day, an afternoon at this same beach. And so heard this story, saw this movie, like this movie, encourage you to see that movie together on February 22nd, even if you've already seen it. See it again, and after the movie, we're just going to have a little Q&A. Pastor Brad and I are just going to lead a little dialogue with it after in mind. We'll be done by 3, because like I said, the youth are going to have to be there at 5:30 for some more happenings with that in mind, but mark that date in your calendar. Sunday, February the 22nd. Bring your lunch, stay after. It is a movie that has some content in it that might not be appropriate for all ages. Drugs, sex, it is in that movie. And so we're having a different movie in the fellowship hall for young eyes. Miss Julie is going to be leading that time in the fellowship hall. So we're all going to eat together until 12:30. We will branch different ways. Adults will stay in the Life Center. Kids will go in the fellowship hall. Kids are going to do the King of Kings movie that came out a couple years back. And they've got some other activities that will be led by Mrs. Jump at that time too. But whole family, come out Sunday, February 22nd. Popcorn will be provided. Mike and Jackie Bex, huh? Last time we popped popcorn in the Life Center, the fire department was called. Judy made mention of the silent auction. The very first thing that my family silent auctioned off was a game night with the Jumps in the Life Center with popcorn provided. It was when the Life Center was new. And so we were trying out all the systems of it, right? And we burnt some popcorn, and the fire system does work. They were called immediately, and they showed up to that unforgettable night. That's how we advertise it, an unforgettable night. It was unforgettable. in so many ways. So we're going to try this again with some little tweaks and adjustments, but popcorn will be provided by the church. You just bring your packed lunch and have a movie time together. A great quote in Jesus Revolution. There's a conversation between the pastor and one of the hippie leaders that the hippie leader says this: there's an entire generation right now searching for God. Man, we thought acid was going to save the world, but it was a lie. If you look a little deeper, if you look with love, you'll see a bunch of kids that are searching in all the right things in all the wrong places. They're like sheep without a shepherd. And the trouble is your people reject them. How can they believe in the one they have not heard? It's really a call to the church. People want Jesus, need Jesus, desire Jesus, even if they don't know Jesus is his name. And so often we search in all the wrong places. We think drugs, or we think a new relationship, or we think you fill in the blank. What the heart longs for is the creator of that heart. We've got a God-sized hole in all of us that only God can meet. And so it's up to the church to introduce people to this God who's got plans and purposes for them that's far better than any acid trip or anything else that they can find out there. This is the message of Jesus, and you'll hear that more through Jesus Revolution together. What's the third thing we're going to do, though, with Seek and Save in mind? Think of three people and commit to pray for them. So I was trying to do a little play on words. Think of three and pray. Doesn't quite work, right? And I don't think there's anything magic about three. But intentionally, throughout the course of the year, we're going to take some time to just pray for people that God's networked in our life. We're not going to name them out loud. It's not going to be kind of that thing. But we're going to take some intentional moments where we're praying for the lostness in us that still needs redeemed by King Jesus, and those coworkers or those family members that God has laid on our heart for the sake of praying and looking for open door opportunities to share Jesus with them. So I want you, after this sermon, at the very bottom of your outline, and we're going to do it in other different ways too, but in the very bottom of your outline, think of three people. Ask God for three people that you will intentionally pray for this year for the sake of them coming to faith in Jesus. And maybe they'll come to faith in Jesus this year. Maybe it won't be for another 20 years. We're going to start laying the groundwork now, where we're asking God on our knees, God, there's Zacchaeus. They might have the exteriors. They need you. God, meet this Zacchaeus in the right time, in the right place. Meet this Zacchaeus and draw them to make them a son of Abraham as well. So think of three and be intentionally in prayer for those people that God lays on your heart. Seek and save. That's going to be our word. It's going to be our mission. That's what God is calling us to do together on behalf of the church. Let's pray together. Lord, whenever we outline a word of the year, sometimes we feel led to a specific word, but we don't quite know where that's going to or where that's leading. And yet again this year, Lord, seek and save, it seemed to make sense from where we were in 2024 to where we were in 2025 to where we need to be in 2026. But Lord, we're praying intentionally that you, in ways that only you know and that we're asking for at the start, that you would form that word in us. And part of that, Lord, is we really do want to represent you well to the world. We don't want to be known for being a group of mutterers that speak evil and ill of others. Lord, we want to be people that have been changed by Jesus and help other people discover Jesus as well. Lord, we want to be people that know the lost people that we are and how Jesus found us in our lostness, and that we could give those directions to other people who are lost on the way to the other two. So Lord, I just pray that you would lay those people on our heart. Who is it that you've put in our life for the sake that we can be the light of Christ to them? Lord, I pray all of us have those people in mind, and that we write them and that we pray for them intentionally in 2026. And Lord, that if you give an open door in 2026, that we would walk through that door and to share Jesus and to share our story and to share his story and let it be their story. Bring them into your kingdom, we're praying. So lead us, form us, shape us, we pray. In Jesus' name together, and his people said, Our song for this year is going to be Amazing Grace. We're going to sing it scattered throughout the course of the year. It won't be an every week thing, but at different times we're going to be singing at least a different version of Amazing Grace because of verse 1. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. So we're going to sing that, remind ourselves of what he's done for us and what we extend to others. So stand as you're able. Let's sing to him Amazing Grace.